Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
There's a lesson that I think God is trying to teach me, and I'm not always a quick learner, but it is a life lesson that's really vital for all of us, and it's really what you experienced in your illustration of what happened to you, and letting God lead was a wonderful introduction to what I want to share tonight. So the Holy Spirit is leading even now. And that is, there's a world of difference between working for God and working with God. There really is. In starting out in ministry, I had the idea, I'm working for God. You know, I want to do great things for God. And that may be a very noble idea, but God doesn't need any of us to work for Him. In fact, He'd really rather us not. He would rather us work with Him. And there's a world of difference in that. And I don't know that you can learn it from a book. I think you have to learn it through experience. Moses, as a young man, somehow he knew that he was to be a deliverer for the Hebrews, which were his people. Even though he was raised in the palace, he was raised as an Egyptian, he somehow knew, even as a young man, that he had a calling upon his life to be the deliverer of the Hebrews, to deliver them out of Egyptian bondage. And on one occasion, as a young man, when he saw a Hebrew slave being beat up by an Egyptian, abused, he jumped in, took charge of the matter, and killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand, thinking, okay, this is my moment. This is my call. This is the door that God has opened up for me, only to be disappointed and to have to learn the lesson. God doesn't want you to work for Him. He wants you to work with Him. And you will experience a lot of tragedy and disappointment and heartache in your life if you try working for God rather than working with Him. Jesus called it an easy yoke. Yeah, he said, my yoke is easy. And what he was talking about was the call of God upon all of our lives as a Christian is to work with God. That God has a plan. He has a place and a time and a place for you to be in certain places and certain things and divine appointments, no doubt. But it's vital that we understand that this yoke that Jesus calls us to is a double yoke. Actually, in the Message Bible, which I love this version best in Matthew 11, it's Jesus says to take His yoke upon us, His yoke, and be yoked together with Him. And He says, let's plow the field together. Work with Me. Walk with Me. Watch how I do things. In other words, He has a way of doing things. And God's way is always the best way. God's way is the right way. Each of us here have a certain way of doing things. You walk a certain way. You eat a certain way. You run, if you still run. You run a certain way. And so we all have a way about us. And God has a way. And it is vital for us, especially who are shepherds, pastors, spiritual leaders, it's vital for us to learn how to let God have His way and how to work with God in His way, in ministry. Because God has a way for everything. He has a way that the church is supposed to be run. He has a way to manage finances. He has a way in which marriage is supposed to work. He has a way that children are to be raised. He has a way. And so it's vital for us to learn His way in everything. There's a way to pray. There's a way to worship. I don't know that we understand all of that, but there is. God has a certain protocol and a way that things are to be done. And it's vital that we learn and discover His way of doing things. Later on in Moses' life, Moses said, "Lord, let me learn Your ways that I might know You." And it's later on said in Scripture that Moses knew the ways of God, but Israel learned the acts of God or the works of God. In other words, the intimacy that is needed to know God's ways is you've got to get into intimacy with God to know His ways. And if you have an intimate relationship with God, out of that, He will teach you His way of ministering, His way of preaching, His way of teaching. He has a way. God says in Isaiah, "My thoughts are not your thoughts," and what? "My ways are not your ways." So we have to learn God's ways. And God will show us His ways. Some of the ways you'll learn from the Bible. Some of God's ways you'll learn from other people who walk with God. And some of God's ways you'll learn from some very unlikely sources, probably people who don't even know God. You can learn God's ways. And so while we're here on this earth, it's important for us to discover God's way for our life and then pass them on to our children and to our grandchildren. You know, we say something like this. We say to people, God has a plan and He has a purpose for everyone's life. Is that true? That's true. And that's one of God's ways, to realize that God has a way for your life. He has a way for my life. He has a plan that's specific, and it's important for us to know that. So, if this is true, and it is, since God has a purpose for everyone's life, then the way to find out that purpose is to have, first of all, an intimate relationship with God, because as you know Him, then you'll know His ways. It's how Moses learned His ways, through knowing the Father. And he had a face-to-face relationship with God. He talked with God as one face-to-face. And so it's important for us to understand this. We can't stress this enough. We can't stress to people, believers enough. Take time with God every day. Spend time with God every day. Now listen, you can be spending time in your Bible and not spending time with God. And you can be praying and not spending time with God. But what I'm saying is that have the things in your life that help the relationship between you and God get better. Spend the time that is necessary to develop a relationship with God, and that you have intimacy with Him. So that the real question then is this: who is the center of my life right now? I mean this very moment. You have to answer that question. And just because you're in church on Wednesday night, it's not necessarily a given. Is God the center of my life right now? Or is it someone else? Or is it something else? Am I preoccupied with something else? So every day we get to make the choice of who's going to be the center of our life. And then throughout your day, it would be good to pause and ask yourself the question. Now, wait a minute, Gary. Who is the center of your life right now? Is it the Lord, or is it you, or is it something else? Because Jesus made it very, very clear. No one can serve two masters. You can't. There can only be one. And then we're told that the first and the greatest commandment, Jesus said, is this, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Come on, with all your heart, mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. The second's like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no greater commandment than these. And then Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount to seek first the kingdom of God. So there we have it. In a general way, you begin to see clearly for every person's life, God has given us some guidance and directions like a funnel. And he's pointing us to get direction in our life, that he gives us the general things. Seek first the kingdom of God. Love God with all of our heart and all this. And all of this is a general way, and it narrows down further and further, so later on we can get specifics of how to know what God wants me to do. But the main thing for us on a daily basis is to keep the main thing the main thing. And that is that God must be the center of my life. He must be the main love of my life. He must be the main preoccupation of my life. There must be no one or nothing more important than God in my life, period. That's the main thing. Would you agree? That's it. That's the main thing. And so because I know as a believer that the most important thing in my life today is to have an ongoing love affair with God. Therefore, anything that interferes with this love affair that I'm to have with God is not God's will. That's clear. So that's an easy decision. Are you with me? Okay. So in the same way, let's take, for example, for those of you who are married, the purpose of marriage is what? That's what I expected. To love your wife. That's a good one. Yeah. The purpose. Why did God invent marriage? Oneness. A man will leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. He won't cleave to his best friend. He won't cleave to his mule. He'll cleave to his wife. Because out of that one relationship, Jesus said, which was a mystery on earth, it depicts the relationship between God and the church. God is Jesus is the groom, and the church is the bride of Christ. And there's oneness, supposed to be oneness there. The purpose of the church is to achieve oneness with the Father. We're in alignment with the head, and he's the head. We're the body, and we become together in intimacy, and we grow in oneness. That means we have the same values, the same walk, the same talk, the same desires, the same thoughts. To where we even have the mind of Christ. He said, well, we're not there yet. Well, that's where you should be headed, you see. When you first start out in your honeymoon, in a marriage, it's wonderful and it's all new and it's exciting. And then you soon learn she's taken over the bathroom. She's invaded. I mean, we got two sinks and she wants both of them. And all of her makeup spread out here. And then you look into the closet. And I mean, she's taken over the whole closet. Wait a minute. Half of it is yours and half of it is mine. No, that ain't right. Uh-huh. But no, we learned that then. Okay, now, boy, we've got some issues to deal with in this situation, and there's the give and the take on both sides, and then there's the understanding that we got to become one, and we got to grow in oneness. And if we don't maintain a relationship where we talk to one another, where we listen to one another, where we love one another, and we take time for one another, then before long there won't be any relationship. It'd be gone. Same thing with your relationship with God. Don't take God for granted. He expects you to invest the time to have the relationship with him. It takes time. It takes time. Anything that's worthwhile takes time. And so we begin to see that the purpose of marriage is for a man and a woman to become one with each other. And so now you're becoming one, and all of a sudden, let's say, an old boyfriend calls your wife on the phone. Just out of the blue, he calls her up. How are you doing? I've been thinking of you and thinking of the fun we used to have and all those long talks we used to have and everything. And you know, I really miss you, and you're the only person I could ever really talk to. So can we just talk? I mean, just be friends. I know you're married, but can we just talk? I don't think so. Yeah. Why? Because that's a threat to your intimacy. Now, you should treat that same relationship with God that way. No. You're going to steal my time with my Father? I don't think so. No. You're going to take away my long talks and my precious time with the Father? I don't think so, you see. And so we have to refuse some things in order to maintain some things. And in discovering God's purpose for our life, it starts out very general and very broad. But it starts to narrow down, and we start to see, as the longer we walk with God, that it's really a narrow way, not a broad way. And we discover that our life with God and our purpose in life, we discover it from God. God created us. He has a purpose for us being here. He has a time and a place. We are here because He wants us here. If He wanted us to be born 200 years ago, we'd have been born 200 years ago. So there is a specific place and time for us to be, and here we are. Now, one of the things that we have to learn in order to walk with God and discover His ways, and this is the thing that God has been teaching me lately, probably a lot longer than I realized, but lately I began to realize it, and it's this, is that if you're going to walk with God, you can't be in a hurry. And you can't let the devil tempt you to be in a hurry about anything. God will get you where you're supposed to be right on time if you'll walk with Him. But the devil always wants you to hurry up. Always. And that's one of the ways I recognize the enemy. Is that he's trying to get you to rush, get you to hurry. The scripture says that Jesus was led by the Spirit. Therefore, I must learn how to be led by the Spirit. Are you with me? You must learn how to be led by the Spirit. Scripture says in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. And He ate nothing during those days, and He became hungry. I bet He did. 40 days. But He was led by the Spirit to do it. But His flesh was hungry. And so the first temptation from the devil that he has to face is hurry up. Make it happen now. Let's read about it in Luke chapter 4, verse 3. And the devil said to Jesus, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus said, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now, God had just spoken to Jesus audibly at His baptism and said to Him, "You are my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And He said it loud enough for everybody to hear. They heard it. And then the devil comes along after 40 days and Jesus is hungry, and he says, "Now if you're the Son of God, then turn these stones to bread since you're hungry." Now, that's a very significant temptation, because hundreds of years prior to that, the children of Israel were wandering around in the desert, and they were hungry. and they needed something to eat, and they were crying out to God, and God provided supernaturally manna, and he provided it this way, one day at a time. No, you're not going to go out and get a whole week's worth up and put it in the refrigerator and a manna freezer. No, I don't think so. No, you're going to get one day supply at a time. And when they tried to get greedy and sneak some extra in, it turned to worms. And on the day before the Sabbath, God said, I'm taking care of you. Now you go out and you get enough for today and enough for the Sabbath. And they did, and because it wouldn't be out there on the Sabbath day. They weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath day. And God provided for them. What's he teaching them? Don't hurry. Walk with me. Work with me. Every need will be supplied right on time. One day at a time, child. One day at a time. And Jesus later on said, tomorrow's got enough trouble of its own. Just take care of today. Don't be worrying, paying interest ahead of time with worry on something that may never happen about tomorrow. Just handle life in 24-hour increments. And 8 of them, you should be asleep anyway. And so the devil says, hurry up, Jesus. Make something happen. If you're the Son of God, make it happen. And it sounded legit. It sounded like, well, that sounds like that's the right thing to do. Jesus, you are the Son of God. We heard God say it, and you certainly can do anything. So go ahead and do what you know you can do. And Jesus learned, and we must learn to be led by the Spirit of God, not by what we see, not by what our stomach tells us, not what the flesh tells us, not what people tell us. We must learn to be led by the Spirit of God. God gave us the Holy Spirit. Why? Why? For those that are the sons of God will be led by the Spirit of God. To learn to be led. Because we're like sheep. We don't know what to do sometimes. We need a shepherd. We're just like the sheep. We don't know God. He called us sheep. He didn't call us fish. He didn't call us pigs. He didn't call us donkeys. He didn't call us a lot of things he could have called us. He called us sheep. And sheep have to have a shepherd because they'll make the wrong choices. So we have to learn to recognize the shepherd's voice. Jesus is called the good shepherd because he laid down his life for the sheep. He's called the great shepherd of our souls in Hebrews. He's called the chief shepherd who's going to come back and get us again. He's the shepherd. And he's given us the Holy Spirit, which is his spirit that now lives on the inside with our spirit. And that's God's GPS system. GPS, God's personal spirit. Never mind, you guys are slow. Living in you. So, you know, he can tell you, no, go this way, go that way. Lord, what do I do? I don't know. I need wisdom. I ask you for wisdom and making the right decision. And wisdom is the mind of God from Sunday. The mind of God and wisdom is being led by the Spirit. You will not make a mistake if you have God's wisdom. Are you with me? And so here he is being tempted out in the desert, of course. And Jesus is learning, even right there at the very beginning of his ministry, I can't go do things on my own initiative. I can't do what I think I feel I want to do. I must be led by the Spirit. He's our example. We must learn to be led by the Spirit. Later on in Jesus' ministry, there was a time when one of his dear friends was sick near unto death. You know, Lazarus. A message is sent to him. Come quickly. Lazarus is almost at death's door. Come, Jesus, come help us. He waits 2 more days. To the outside world, it looked like he was insensitive. It looked like he didn't care. And when you read in John chapter 11, the account of Jesus going and raising up Lazarus, before he gets there, It says, and Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He says that because there are times that it will appear that God doesn't love us. He isn't doing what we want him to do, like the song that Terry had us sing tonight. He isn't moving the mountain like I thought he would. He isn't changing my circumstances like I thought he would. He isn't answering my prayers like I thought he would. And God has to tell you sometimes, I love you, my child, but you're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to trust me. And I will show you, and I'll lead you. And so what does he do? He doesn't go for two more days, and Lazarus dies. And of course, we know the end of the story. Jesus raises him up. He was led by the Spirit. He wasn't led by his own reasoning, his own opinion, or what others thought of him, or what he was led by the Spirit. Wow. And another time, he was going on his way because one of the local pastors there's daughter was sick near unto death. And he'd asked Jesus, would you come and heal my daughter? And Jesus said, I'll go with you. And on his way, because he's already got word, this girl's dying. He's on his way. There was a lady that pushed through the crowd and interrupted. And this lady had been bleeding and hemorrhaging. And Jesus stopped. And he took time to minister to this woman. And while he ministered to her, a messenger came and said, don't trouble the master anymore because your daughter's already dead. In other words, God's just late. Forget it. See, there's an intense pressure on all of us, especially ministry, but all of us, to do what we think or to do what people want us to do or to do what will please people or do what people expect of you. And Jesus was beyond that. And really, to be effective in ministry, it probably needs to be the first course taught in ministry is, number one, get over your fear of what people think about you. Because that really doesn't matter. You're going to have to be led by the Spirit. There are going to be times you're going to be misunderstood if you're led by the Spirit. And so Jesus stops and he responds and he heals the bleeding woman. And after that bad news came about the girl dying. And then he says, you know, don't worry about it. It's taken care of. And the little girl was raised up. But if we'd been there and in the flesh, man, we'd have been jerked all over the place. Okay, yeah, I'm coming with you. I'm coming right now. I'm coming. I'll get back to you. You see how you can be pulled apart in ministry to people's legitimate needs because you have compassion. I asked Pastor Ron Cook, who runs a ministry here in Leesburg or Lake County, anyway, Leesburg area, ministering to pastors suffering from burnout. And one day I went to lunch with him and I asked him, I said, what's the number one problem that you see that pastors have in ministry? And he, without any hesitation, he said, empathy fatigue. Empathy fatigue. You take on the burdens and the cares of people, which is a human thing to do. But before long, it'll wear you out to where you have nothing to give. And you can't operate that way. You have to learn to take on the things that God tells you to take on and say no to some things and have some safety boundaries around your life where you minister to people, but you also have to have some areas where you don't let certain people in because they'll just drain your tank. And you can't tell people in church that because they'll get mad at you. But I just told you. There are times pastors have to say, no, I can't do that. No, we can't be there. It's a good thing what you want, but we can't come. And no, and there's just time. And without having to explain it to everybody's liking. Because you know if you don't explain it to their liking, they're going to get upset with you. No, they're going to get upset with you anyway. Because they ain't no explaining to anybody's liking. Now, I'm not mad at anybody when I say this. I just want you to know that. I'm preaching the message here. But here's the point is in ministry, hurry and pressure are your enemies. Hurry. You'll make a mistake when you hurry. And pressure to do something. Pressure, you got to do something. You must act now. If you don't act now, you're going to lose an opportunity. That's what Satan is back there behind the scenes saying. One busy pastor was being mentored by an older pastor, and the younger pastor said to the older pastor, his mentor, he said, "What must I do to become spiritually healthy and stay spiritually healthy?" And after a long pause, his mentor said, "You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." Ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. And the young pastor listened and he thought, okay, got that. And then he said, "And what else must I do?" And the pastor waited another long pause and he said, "There is nothing else. That's what you must do." Satan's temptation and target against you and me is this: hurry up! Hurry up! And maybe you'll start recognizing the enemy's voice now a little bit more clearer in your life. The priority must be that we be Spirit-led. The Lord will lead us to do things. And when He leads us, we'll be at the right place at the right time, just like you were, brother. Had you not listened to the Spirit, if you just gone on your way and just written that off, you would have missed a moment that God had planned for your life. Thank God you didn't miss it. In Israel, there are steps. There are some ancient steps that are still there today leading up to the temple, where the temple was, the Temple Mount area. Of course, Jerusalem has been destroyed and rebuilt many, many times. And so the temple is no longer there and so forth. But there are some ancient steps that were discovered many, many years ago, uncovered. And we didn't get to see this when you and I were there, but I saw it on my first trip there. These ancient steps, they say, were probably the same ones that Jesus used coming from the Mount of Olives and coming into the city and going up into the temple. And we were able to walk on them. They let us walk on them. Now, the funny thing about these steps were this. Some of them were very short, and some of them were very long. They were very irregular. So you'd have one short step, and then you'd have a long step before you'd step up to the next one. And then you'd have a short one and maybe another long, very irregular. And the guide there told us this was done on purpose. This was done on purpose because when people are coming to worship, they're coming to the temple, they need to slow down. So before you rush in to church, before you rush in, let's get there to worship, you need to slow down and slow down. The Message Bible, Jesus said it this way very clearly. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and we'll pull the plow across the field together." We'll do this together. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. And learn the unforced rhythms of grace. That's Matthew 11. I love that. I've written that out on a little card, and I keep that card with me, and I've been going over that one for probably the last couple of months. I go back over and over as a reminder. The Lord does not want me to work for Him. He wants me to work with Him. Big difference. Big difference. I wished I had learned this at the beginning. Work with Him. Work with Him in the same yoke. And we're going to plow this field together. Yes, sir. And yes, there are times, like in the song that was so beautifully sung, there are times when things just don't look like anything's changing. It looks like the mountains aren't moving. It looks like nothing's getting any better. We must learn to cool our jets off and just ask the Father for wisdom. What would you have me do? And it might be good to get in solitude. It might be good to get into a place where you can shut out all the outside noise and just be alone and say, Father, what do you want me to do? And many times, I've heard the Lord say this to me. I can't tell you how many times. He doesn't really give me a specific answer other than this. He'll say, trust me. How many of you heard that before? Just trust me. Okay. Then that's what we have to do. Then that's as just as strong a word as if he'd have said to go down here and turn right and turn left and turn right. Trust me is just a strong enough word. That's all you need. Let's stand together. Maybe I'm just preaching to myself tonight. If so, thank you for listening. Stop working for God and work with him. Now, Father, we just lift our hands to you and we say thank you. Just like the old television program from years ago, Father knows best. You're right. Father, you know best. You do. You do. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your long suffering with us. Thank you for your mercy to us. Thank you for your grace upon us. Thank you, Father. We just thank you, God. Now, Lord, as we get ready to close out this day and go into another one, Lord, I ask that you would have your Holy Spirit remind us of something that's been said tonight that you said to people's hearts, so that tomorrow when we're tempted to get in a hurry or to get in a huff or to get stressed because things aren't going like we think they ought to be going, Lord, help us just to slow down and ask you for wisdom and trust you. Thank you, Father. We no longer want to work for God. We want to work with you from this day forward for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.